This week, we're going to be speaking about joy and looking at the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. I've become more aware this year of the importance of context, social context, as we read the scriptures, that it might see more clearly what was actually going on and what people were actually going through, that it helps it bring it more to reality as to the things that we go through. Now, none of this that I'm about to share is going to change the message. It doesn't change the gospel. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he is the Savior of the world. But some interesting things I want to share with you. So let's just begin by reading Luke 2, verses 1 to 14, overall context, and then we'll go back through the verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we want to present joy today in a real life context, because we live in a real life context. So we're going to see that real joy is not dependent upon everything working out as one expects it to, but rather it prevails even in the midst of disappointment. That's how big this joy is that we're talking about. So in this storyline then, Caesar Augustus called for a census, everyone to be registered. Everyone needed to return to their hometown for this to happen. This was simply a political matter, finding out how many people were from what area, and what was necessary so that they could be taxed accordingly and support returned in correct proportion. Joseph went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All these things. They had no idea that God was at work. They were just busy doing what they were doing, managing people. In verse 5, they went up to Bethlehem to be registered. Joseph went up to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. As we get into what it means to be betrothed here, we're going to see that that was awkward. Joseph and Mary, because of their betrothal, could be legally registered together as married. No problem with that. So what took place in a Jewish marriage included a number of steps. And this we need to know because it bears a lot of weight as to context. First, betrothal, which involved the prospective groom's traveling from his father's house to the home of his prospective bride, paying the purchase price, and thus establishing the marriage covenant. Second, the groom's returning from there to his father's house, which meant remaining separate from his bride for 12 months, during which time, or somewhere around there, during which time he prepared the living accommodation for his wife in his father's house. Thirdly, the groom's coming for his bride at a time not known exactly to her. So she needed to be ready. Like the church, we need to be ready for Christ's return. We are the bride of Christ. Fourth, his return to her, to the groom's father's house, to consummate the marriage and to celebrate the wedding feast for the next 7 days. It was a big deal. But though they were betrothed, legally married, the marriage was not consummated for a long period of time. During that time, Mary was visited by the angel. The Jewish community was very connected. They were people under God, and they came from miles around to celebrate the wedding feast. It was a big deal. If people could not be at the feast, when they did see the bride and the groom, the first question out of their mouth would have been, how was the wedding feast? How was the wedding feast? Verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's why Jesus was laid in a manger. For Joseph and Mary, getting registered in Bethlehem was not a big deal. Getting a room, however, was a big deal. And here's the reason why. Why was there no room in the inn? Was there only one inn in town? How big was an inn in Bethlehem? The inns in Bethlehem were not what we know as inns. I think of an inn as a large place with many rooms and maybe a bar. In Bethlehem back then, the inns were a small room that many people had in their home for the visitors and the sojourners that were coming through. Hospitality was a big deal back then. It was like the second commandment Jesus gave, love your neighbor as yourself. So hospitality was huge. So they had this room specially kept for those people, Jewish travelers coming through that needed to have a room. It was not a money-making place. It would be much like a small bed and breakfast we would have today. Again, but not for the purpose of making large amounts of money. So, was the problem too many people and not enough inns? No. The cultural setting and the mode of travel meant that the census could have taken as much as a year to complete. So no doubt Bethlehem was a busy place, but it was not just for like one night or a few days. Not everyone who was registering was in town at the same time. So when Joseph, with his betrothed wife, Mary, approached the owner of the inn, he assumed they were married because they were traveling together, came for the census, and he would have said, how was the wedding feast? To which Joseph would have replied, you see, it's like this. Do you have room for us? That would have been his response. To which Joseph replied, being a just man from 1:19, he would have been honest. And he would have said, we haven't had one yet. He was a just man. To which the owner of the inn would have been left to assume two things. Either Mary was promiscuous or she was an adulteress. Even if she wasn't pregnant, this would have been true. And we don't know if she was showing yet. She probably was. And that would have made him even more... Luke 2 verse 6 says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Even if Joseph explained to them, they would not have believed unless. Because we might wonder, well, why would God make all this happen? Why would it be so awkward? No. He had made provision for these people to know what was going on. And now I point you to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, There the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Old Testament was their Bible. Isaiah was a major prophet 700 years before Christ. They read this scripture, I can't tell you how many times. Now, if they were paying attention, if they were sharp, they would have known. So why was it that the first words out of, why is it that the first word out of our mouths in the face of a miracle is often unbelievable? That's what happened with the innkeeper. Unbelievable. It was his home, his inn. Unbelievable. If Joseph tried to explain it, well, you see, there was an angel and he came and now Mary's pregnant and, oh gosh, and then I was going to get rid of her. I was actually going to have her stoned, but I didn't think I should because I still loved her. Then an angel appeared to me and said it was okay to take her as my wife. So I did, and I'm here, and you don't have room? Nope, we don't have room for such people here. They were socially unacceptable. The innkeeper was ashamed of them. Many people today are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Won't accept him because, no, for whatever reason. Not just was Christ's birth foretold, but where he would be born is in the scriptures as well. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. It was there, but they missed it. They weren't sharp. They weren't looking for it. If we're not looking for God in our life, if we're not looking for God in our situation, we won't find God in our situation. I think if I were a resident of Bethlehem in those days, reading the scriptures on a regular basis, I would seriously be looking for a pregnant virgin to be arriving in town any day. Unbelievable. Wait a minute. It actually happened. We read it. And we all, interesting. Well, we read it so we can get all this knowledge in our head. But it doesn't build faith and hope and love and joy. They missed it. But Mary caught on to God's will with the help of the angel sent to her. So when we're having a struggle catching on, God sends help. Might be one another. It might be an angel. The New Testament says, don't be afraid to entertain strangers that you don't know, for you may be entertaining an angel and not even know it. I used to bring lots of people home for dinner as a young believer. I'd pick them up on the road coming home. And I bring them home for dinner. I don't know if I ever entertained any angels or not, but we fed them and they went on their way and we shared the gospel with them. But anyway. So she had help. And Joseph got the message from the angel, which the angel had sent to him. So he had help. The owner of the inn that Mary and Joseph approached didn't believe what he was seeing. And this meant that the babe would be found lying in a manger. A barn. Luke 2, verses 8 to 10. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I have a private belief. Oh, it's just me. I have this. No, you don't have faith in God if you have a private belief. Because the message is to all people, everywhere. Everywhere. Don't expect a person to be worthy of the message. You weren't. I'm not. Find him in all kinds of places. All messed up. It's messy, not neat and tidy. grace is needed on our part. So, tending flocks was a part of the Palestine economy at that time, and sheep raised on the hillsides around Bethlehem. Hang on, do you got your seatbelt? No, do you get seatbelt up for this one? Hanging around Bethlehem may well have been destined for temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, only 6 miles to the north. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. You got shepherds looking after sheep, so they keep the ones without spot and without blemish for the sacrifice lamb for the year. So you've got that going on, possibly, in the hills of Palestine at that time. And now there's a babe in a manger who is the sacrifice for the whole world. What a time of profound things that I don't think a lot of people were getting. Don't worry about that, you know. The activity of God in your life, don't worry about it if you don't get it. Just be willing to go along for the ride. I've been backseating since I met the Lord. I have no comment about the driving or where we're going. It doesn't matter. It just matters that I'm along for the ride. I've seen a lot of stuff over the years. So have you. Why do we insist on understanding so much all the time? Where's the faith? Because if there's no faith, there's going to be no joy. Because we're stuck within the confines of our own understanding, which doesn't take us very far. Lambs without spot and blemish, and the Lamb of God lying in a manger. The one who would save his people. It seems shepherds could have a rather unsavory reputation. I understand that time period. Some of them were dishonest. Some would leave their flocks, their herds, onto somebody else's field to feed there, and hopefully they didn't get caught. And shepherds were not allowed to fulfill a judicial office or be admitted in court as witnesses. I love that word, as witnesses, because they're about to witness to the entire world what had just happened in Bethlehem. God entrusted them. Oh, wait a minute. God trusts us? God trusts himself with everything he gives you to do, including your Christian walk. God trusts himself with everything he's doing in you and gives you to do. You should be trustworthy. It helps keep you sharp. It's good. But God's not putting his faith in you. God is trusting himself in spite of you to get the job done. That's what happens here every Sunday morning. God works in us, through us, and in spite of us. Oh, what rejoicing, what great joy we have as believers. It has been said that there is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, this is about Jesus, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he found a bunch of them looking after some very special sheep. Hey, I can use that. These boys will respond in a good fashion if I show them a few angels. They'll fall flat in their face, because they're not educated beyond their intelligence. They haven't dissected the things of God for so long, they can't even see God anymore. You can break this thing down. You can break this Bible down. You can get so caught up in word studies about God that you miss God. You can't put him in that kind of a box. And I'm not saying there's a premium on ignorance, but there's certainly not a premium on education either when it comes to faith. There's a premium on your soul because God considers you worth it. I don't know what kind of a wreck he found you in, but he considers you worth it. Yes. These good tidings of great joy for were for all people. These shepherds were more likely to ensure that even the lowest class of people would receive the good news. With Jesus, it is always a level playing field. The higher class gets no special honor, and the lower class gets no special treatment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23. Luke 2:11-14. For there is born to you, the angels are telling the shepherds now, for there is born to you, something for me, a gift for me, born to you. No, I'm just a shepherd. People don't even like me. I can't even testify in court. No, born to you, the likes of you. See, it makes no difference. We're not the big deal. The big deal is God. The redemption in a human life, the big deal is God. It's not us. God can redeem anyone who's willing to be redeemed. And the big deal is God. And the big responsibility is God. We just get to go along for the ride. Stay sharp. Go along for the ride. Oh, Wayne, you're over-exaggerating it. Well, maybe I'm over-exaggerating it for you, but that's where I live. And that's where I want to stay. So I don't need my soother. It's embarrassing. Born to you. For there will be born to you, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So they had their few moments. The child was born. They rejoiced over the child. They cleaned up the child the best they could, and they laid the little boy down for his sleep. Is born. And then the shepherds get to know. God is so careful about so many details. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be, see, they're fulfilling Scripture, just like it said. Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you're little. This is where the Savior is born. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Born to you, born for you, born to save you in the city of David. The city of David is called Bethlehem, as we looked earlier. Christ the Lord. He was the anointed, consecrated to his great redemptive work as prophet, priest, and king of his people. He is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. Whoa! That is huge, folks. Huge God with us. There's no greater power. There's no one more honorable than him. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 3, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and he said, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Israel, you're looking for a Savior. It's Jesus. He's the Christ. How much more awkward does life have to get before people will receive Christ? I don't know, but generally when I find people needing Christ, they're in quite a strait. They're in quite a desperate place. Maybe the world needs to be more desperate. And maybe everything that God allows is helping us to be more desperate. Yes. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's God's will for us to be saved, not to perish. We must be saved, and Jesus is the only one that can do it. And he's the only one that can keep it done. Oh, pardon my English, but it's true. It's true. We need him every day, all the time. He's not making you strong enough to live on your own. This is not a self-improvement program. I say this all the time. This is about us depending on Jesus. The more dependent we get on Jesus, the better we'll do, because it's his life we're celebrating and his life we're living, and he'll take care of that. This great joy spoken of by the angel in the Gospel of Luke was the kind of joy that permeated everything, drove out fear, and caused all who were filled with it to prevail. From Joseph and Mary in their youth, right on down to the lowly shepherds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wow. See? Just along for the ride. The author and the finisher of our faith. Stay sharp. Remember that. Who for the joy that was set before him. Oh. When he was here on earth, he was looking for joy too. Who for the joy that was set before him. There it was. He could see it on the horizon. It was there. And for that reason, he could see it. Set before him, he endured the cross. Ooh. Even that? Yes. Even that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Ah, the shepherds, their message from the angels. Oh, no. Don't be afraid. God has seen fit that you should hear the message. That you should hear it first. So you'll be the first ones on the street to share it with others. What a place of honor. What a position. What a privilege. Absolutely. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Excuse me, that's a place of power. The right hand is always considered the strongest hand. Unless you're left-handed. But anyway, doesn't matter. In the Bible, right hand, strong. God's mighty hand. He sat right down there beside him. Sent us the Holy Spirit. So not only is he there, he's here. Don't ask me how he does that. He just does it. And it's good. And we bear witness that he's with us. Not only Jesus our Savior, he is the only example of a saved life, a faithful life, a courageous life that we should follow. Only one. Watch out for little rabbit trails that tell you how to get to Jesus quicker. And all this stuff. Nonsense. But of course, it would be that way because he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'll just close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, a little bit further than when Ken, where Ken read this morning. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. That the genuineness, let's start at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, unspeakable, and full of glory. I just give you two Bible translations. One was New King James, and the other one was just King James. Inexpressible, unspeakable, joy unspeakable, full of God's glory. There's a word you need to get really good at using. You can use it frontwards, and it works backwards too, but you need to get good at it. Is that when you get to heaven, you need to be able to say, wow. You can say it backwards, wow. Because at that moment, you're going to know him even as you're known by him. I got no other words, folks. Wow. Joy inexpressible, unspeakable, full of glory. Amen.